Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John, we're going to read a section from chapter 2, 28 through chapter 3, 10. And as Mrs. Jeffrey announced last Sunday, we're going to be looking at these the next few worship services at our Vacation Bible School themes. And I wanted to do this for a couple of reasons. One is that usually we use one of our Saturday seminar times to look at the Vacation Bible School themes, and so all the teachers and VBS people are kind of prepped and know what's going on. And we're taking sort of a summer break by request. And this Saturday would be 4th of July weekend anyway, so it'd be hard to get people together. And also, I think it's significant that the whole congregation realizes what we're doing in the ministry of Vacation Bible School, that it is truly the ministry that we're engaged in together as a whole, and we can share in that. And so that's our intent in this time. Let's pray together, and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank You that You call us to mission, as we've already been reminded in this worship service. And we pray again that You would bless Josh Lousseau and that You would meet his needs and the activities of mission this summer. That You would bless our church in its involvement in mission. We pray that this Vacation Bible School time will be a time of the mission of the church, that all of us together will be united in the purpose of the mission of Your name. We pray for those that You have called in a specific way to be the storytellers, the communicators of the gospel, those that will be leading individual groups of children around and taking time to speak to them about the truth of Your word. And we ask, Father, that in these next few weeks, that You'd motivate us as a congregation to discern the truth of Your word and to be excited about the message that we will communicate to our community this Vacation Bible School season. And we ask that You'd bless us with Your Holy Spirit in preparation. We pray that You'll be preparing hearts of children and family members, and that You will bring those that You want to speak to in this VBS time. And we pray that You would prepare us, that we would communicate well. We also pray that You bless us in this worship service, that Your Spirit will open our eyes to understand Your word, that the writings of 1 John to a community that he's obviously involved with and loves deeply, we pray that You would bless his thoughts, that they would speak to us in the context of our lives with You as people that You love deeply. So fill us with Your Spirit, open our eyes to Your word, and give us that blessing, Father, of fellowship with You in the time that we spend in Your word together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 is where we'll pick up the story. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that if He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world is not sure of us is that it is not sure of Him. Beloved, if we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are children of God and who are the children of the devil. Everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love God his brother. This much that we're going to read from 1 John 2 and 3, and please keep your Bible open so we can refer to the passage regularly. And I suppose, as I mentioned, that it's a little bit different to involve all of us in preparation for vacation Bible school, but I hope to help the whole congregation get excited about VBS themes, and so that we'll invite children to vacation Bible school, that each of us will invite children with confidence and with purpose and with excitement. And so I want to begin looking at this passage through the VBS context. Of course, any time that we look at a passage, we have to see it in its full context, and we'll get there. And I don't mean to imply that we ignore that, but our VBS staff are going to have their hands tied, as it were. They're going to be limited to one printed verse on the curriculum. And so I want to begin there. And that verse in their curriculum is going to say, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." Now, sadly, our VBS curriculum omits the first verse in the text, which is that verse to see or behold, to recognize what's going on, that this love of God that the text is talking about is an observable love, a recognizable love. And so the first point that we need to discern and communicate from this verse is that God's love is knowable. God's love is attention-getting. It is recognizable. It is something that we can see, that we can focus on. One commentator says we need to take John literally at this point. We need to stop in the middle of the argument, as he is doing, and call attention to the love of God. And you know, that's what we're going to do in Vacation Bible School. All the activities of the evening will be going on, and then each class unit is going to stop right in the middle of all that activity and reflect on the love of God. And that's the purpose. The purpose is that everything is done to support that activity of hearing about the love of God. And so we as a congregation, we know that's our purpose. And so that's why we're inviting people. We're praying toward that end. And we're going to pray every day from now until VBS. And we're going to pray that specific night because we're going to know what the storytellers are presenting, every single one of us, we're going to know now that this is the message on that Monday night. And so we are going to pause and we're going to pray specifically that as they stop, that they will see the love of God communicated in this time. And so that's our focus. We're drawn together. And the place where we begin to see the love of God, according to this passage, is in the community of the people of God. When we look at the previous verse, and he's talking about the people who practice righteousness are the ones that are born of him. People practicing righteousness is proof of being born of God. So God's love is observable in the lives of the people around us who belong to him. For the most part, the congregation of New Hope has heard that. We have 50 years of showing love and receiving people well. And we heard testimony upon testimony of that in our anniversary time. Well, secondly, John goes on to say is that this love that we stop and look at and observe is a love that comes from the Father. And the phrase is, "what kind of love" in the ESV, or "how great is the love" in the VBS curriculum, translate a word that in the Greek refers to out of this world. And so this love, to say what kind of love, it's an out of this world kind of love. Or how great is the love? It is so great that there is really nothing in our frame of reference that we could use to describe it. There is nothing in all of creation that could be used to describe this love. So when John thinks about this love, and he stops to observe the activity of this love, he has to say it is otherworldly. What kind of love is this? And the most obvious illustration is to say that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that He introduced His love in a way that we would see and that we would know. It comes directly from heaven, and it begins with the blessings of heaven. And that leads us to the third thing, that this love of the Father is given in love. His love for the world, or if we stay closer to 1 John, in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God," that it begins with God. And so when we stop to think about how great is this love that the Father has given or has lavished upon us, it comes from God, and it comes out of His love. But all of these things are really pointing to one thing in this verse, and it is the sense of the verb, that this love has been given. There is a sense of generosity built into it. That's why some translations say that He has lavished upon us in this wondrous richness of the giving. But there's a deeper sense that this that He has given is the giving of a historic gift that creates a new reality. In the Greek, it's a perfect tense verb. It's a threshold gift. That's the language that we've been using. It is to come through the doorway. It is something that is a historic reality that creates a whole new opportunity. And we pass through the threshold. We go through that doorway. And so now there is this new reality that has been given to us. That in God's historic activity, something entirely new from heaven itself has been communicated. And we've been brought into this. It has been given to us. It's an action that will never be repeated. It's not necessary to repeat it, because it was completely effective that very first time. Look at chapter 4 again for an explanation of this gift. And we read in verses 9 and 10, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us." Here is where we come to see it. "That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So that is, He sent His Son to be the sacrifice, to be that which turns aside His wrath. God in His justice, as we've seen in the last couple of Sundays, is something that He has to engage. He can't just turn an eye to sin. He has to engage this sin. He has to deal with it. And now there is a sacrifice to satisfy His wrath. And that's the love that we're talking about. That out of our frame of reference, God introduced love that is completely different than anything we could see or describe for the purpose of satisfying His anger against sin. And so John says, "We write this to you, my children, so that you do not sin. So that you know this forgiveness of sin." And he even talks about this in this passage, that He appeared, verse 5 of chapter 3, to take away sin. That's why He came. That's His very purpose. And historically, that He has dealt with that. And He did so wonderfully, satisfactorily. And it is an historic action that will never be repeated, and it creates that new reality. So when John says that He has given us this, He has lavished this upon us, there's really a freight train coming down the track about this gift. And all of this is encompassed, that this is a gift that is significant and creates a new opportunity. That apart from this gift, we continue in sin. But as those who have received this gift, then God's anger against sin has been dealt with. And so we see that this love of God is active in the people of God and in the person of Jesus. And now John says, and we need to be like Jesus. I mean, that's what he says in chapter 3, verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. He wants to be like him because he is without sin. And so we go to be like him. Now let me ask you. It's real nice to talk about this in the VBS context, right? Because that's very, very safe. That's something that's going to happen, and it's going to be for other people. And yet, isn't there a sense that as God speaks His Word, each time we encounter His Word, He involves us with that Word? And so there's this obvious question. We want each child to know this new reality that's come in Jesus. And let me ask you, do you know that reality? Is that your historic marker for the rest of life? That this is a doorway through whom there's no going back? This is a threshold that is crossed, and it's a whole new reality? That's what John's describing. And if you and I know that, then shouldn't we want others to know that? And that's exactly what Josh is illustrating for us, and that's exactly what Vacation Bible School is all about, and our support for missions is all about, and our expanded facility is all about. It's communicating those blessings. Let's read chapter 3, verse 1 again. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The second action that we see in this text in beholding this love of God is that it makes us children of God. And there are obviously two statements immediately in front of us. First is there is this description that we are called children of God. And then second, there's this pastoral emphasis to say, and we're not just called that, we really are children of God. It seems like an unusual interchange for us to say, called children of God, and then immediately, and we are those children of God. But scholars point out that there's really a long, long history, well-documented history behind John's language of we are called and now we are. And what he's talking about, to summarize, let me put it in, instead of the scholarly language like Dave Ramsey was talking about, put it in language that we can understand. And the language that we understand historically, we all know about a Jewish family in a bar mitzvah, right? Or a bat mitzvah for the girls. Now, what we would like to do is we'd like to talk about a Christian family with baptism and profession of faith, but as soon as we introduce that illustration, some people say, well, we don't know if we should be baptizing babies, and so we lose the illustration. Isn't that strange? We all accept the Jewish model, but for Christianity, there's no equivalent. That seems kind of odd to me. But anyway, so here is this model. This person is born into a Jewish family. This person grows up in a Jewish family. And this person is obviously Jewish. And all of history has been this way, recognizing God's people, this Jewish family. And sad times of history where that recognition has brought about awful things of history simply for that recognition. But then as this child grows, there comes a time of being an adult member. And being an adult member through the activity of a bar mitzvah, then the males become synagogue members. And it would be our equivalent, a profession of faith. And this is the tradition behind what John's talking about. And scholars tell us that we find exact wording of this in John in the Qumran community. And some of you know the Qumran community. And they're talking about this in being called and then actually becoming. And people would enter the Qumran community and say, we will describe you as a member, but you're not a member. And then after 2 years of living in the community, there'd be a membership ritual. And then they would be not longer called a member, but actually a member. And that description is given to us by Philo the Jew, during biblical times, describing this being called people of God and then actually becoming people of God. And even the heretics, the Gnostics, are saying it is obvious that there must be salvation given from above, but those of that salvation would just be called people of God until sometime in their life they prove they're the real deal. A profession of faith, even in the heretics, laying out this whole pattern. So it's just simple in our text, but it's very complex in all the stuff that's going on here, is that the goal then is to be active, mature members of the community. Those that do not practice righteousness are immature or faking it, and they're not members. Okay? But those that really know this gift have given themselves wholeheartedly to the life of the community, to the blessings of the community, to the one who gave himself from above. And then they say, I see Jesus. I see his perfect righteous life and my calling as one that he saved is to be like Jesus. And so there's that unfolding in this process in being children of God by birth and by action, being distinguishable children. And that's the thing that we need to see in this text, is that there's the children of God are distinguished and done so by their action. Look point C at being children of God, that we be active children. I'll explain this in just a moment. And distinguishable children. And there's a contrast in the last half of verse 1, that the world is not sure of him. And the reason I changed that translation is not because the words no are not good words, but what the text has given us in chapter 2:29 is the word you may be sure is the same word that is picked up in verse 3. And so the reason why that you may be sure of his righteousness, and then in chapter 3, verse 1, the reason why the world is not sure of us is that it is not sure of him. And we need to know it's that same word coming down. And there's a contrast, that the world is contrasted in this text with us. And the world is not sure of us. And the reason the world is not sure of us is that we're starting to look like Jesus and they don't know what to do about it. That we're not sharing in all the things that the world wants to do. We're not thinking and acting in all the ways that the world wants to act. And we get this at a very young age. And all of a sudden, kids are seen as being a little bit different than others. And their friends don't like it. But the reason is because we're engaged in this becoming. And there should be a distinction in the living of our lives today. That we who are living like our Savior will be distinguished in the living of our lives. We've come to the point of knowing Jesus, and so now we come to that point of looking like Jesus and acting like Jesus, and we seem just not quite normal in the eyes of the world, but entirely normal in the eyes of God. And that in the eyes of God, the world is the abnormal. We resemble Jesus, and may that be increasingly true. And that's John's point in much of this letter. So that gives us essentially verse 1, the first part of that verse, and the context of the VBS setting. Well, what about this broader church context? And the broader church context is that word that kicks off verse 28 of chapter 2, and now children abide in him. Oh, That's the context that John is talking about. 22 times in this short letter, he uses the word abide. And even more times he uses the plural abides, or continues to abide, not the plural, but we add an S to that to make the verb. And it's an active term. That abiding in God is a major part of the context. You see it in verses 24, 27, 28, and it's a command in verse 28. It's not something to be ignored or just for information's sake. It's a command. And the broader context is that John is writing to teach the church how to deal with false teachers and deception. Chapter 2, 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And in short, John's answer in the face of deception is to abide in Christ, to draw close to God and the security that is found in Him, like we mentioned last week. And if you want a great illustration of that abiding in Him and that security that's in Him, talk to Mr. Ulmer. I talked last week about a hen protecting her chicks, and he'll tell you about a mother duck protecting her ducklings. So there are two issues going on here. One is a matter of being called a child of God but not maturing. And the second is that there's deception. There are false teachers. In other words, the church is in trouble. There's a lack of spiritual maturity in the congregation, and there's opposition. And the antidote for both is abiding in God, drawing closer to God. A church and a person that is not growing spiritually needs to take responsibility for their own life and draw closer to God. A church that is facing opposition, facing difficulty, needs to abide in God and draw closer to God, and then we draw closer together. This is what the apostles taught, and this is the anchor that John brings the church back to. In chapter 2, verse 24, he says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Go back to that very first message and anchor your life in that. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Father. And in verse 27, just as it was taught you, abide in Him. For John, the true teachers are not the new lessons, but the true teachers are the old lessons teaching that historic way. And we've seen that over and over again in the life of the church, haven't we? That God continues to draw the church back. And so here's this division, guys by the name of Arius and Augustine. And the church is drawn back to the old teachings. And Augustine says, I'm teaching the old things. And then the church kind of gets off and does its thing, and Martin Luther comes along and says, this isn't biblical Christianity. And John Calvin says, let me write a system of what biblical Christianity is in the Institutes. And in that he says, these are the old things. And he writes a letter to the king, and he says, when I write this, O king, I'm telling you these are the old things that Scripture has taught all the time. And he takes back the gospel that is of old. And the church is continually brought back to that anchor of the truth of the knowledge of God, especially in Jesus Christ. And so we must abide. And oddly, it's there that we come to maturity. Now, what do we do naturally? We think, well, I need to study this. I need to work on this. No. To gain greater spiritual maturity, we go back to what we originally taught. We focus on the basic things of the gospel message. We go back to reflecting all anew about that wonder of God's gift of love in Jesus. And the more we meditate on that, the more we grow in our own maturity. And the more we want to practice righteousness, point B. Now, obviously, chapter 3:1 is an interruption in his thought. Chapter 3:1 is the author's emotional exclamation. But he's laying out the text, and he's talking about abiding in Him, and he's talking about everyone who practices righteousness is going to be born of God, versus 3:10, everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. And there's our brackets. that the whole thing is this practicing of righteousness that's going on. And in the middle of that, John says, we need to behold this love. That this word practice of righteousness shows up in verses 3, 7, 8, 9. It's a key thought for John. So much so that John makes it the dividing line of the church. Here it is. Abiding in Christ and practicing righteousness. What he means is looking to Christ and being like Christ. Just be His. And be like Him. And act like Him. And do like He would do. And all who practice righteousness are in. And those who ignore the practice of righteousness are out. They're immature or they're fake. So maybe we just haven't got there yet. Or maybe it's not real. And so this practice of righteousness then is great encouragement to the faithful. And it's a serious warning to everybody else. John says that he writes in chapter 2, 1, so that we will not sin. He writes so that we will abide. He writes so that we will practice righteousness. And this is the standard for all. So he says in chapter 2, verse 6, whoever says he abides, in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. If we say we abide, we will practice righteousness. And the standard for righteousness is also given in chapter 3, verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure. You know, the two apostles closest to Jesus have to be Peter and John. When Peter writes, Peter picks up the testimony of Leviticus and he says, be holy for He is holy. And John's saying the same thing. He's saying, be pure for He is pure. Be righteous for He is righteous. Just be like Jesus, because that's who we need to model. This church is probably in its second generation, probably moving on to new things and new ideas and new ways of being the church. And John says, we need to anchor ourselves in Christ and to be like Him. To John, those who were not acting like Christ were not Christ at all and not born of God. And so then somebody says, well, then I'm not elect of God, so it's not my fault. Do we really know so little of Him? The questions are simple. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus Christ? Well, if you know Him, then you are His. Then He's given that gift of faith that we are His. And so now the thing that follows is that we practice righteousness. And when we sin, we remember that we have an advocate. John mentions that too. But he calls us back to say, but why do that? Stop. And focus on being like Christ. Make the simplicity of your life that of being like Jesus. And you know the angst when you don't do that. And so John says, just do that and be reminded that you're His. And there's something wonderful about that. It's liberating to just be right with God and be strengthened in our relationship with God. We practice righteousness, and it's great encouragement to us. Some think that this epistle of John is a commentary on his letter. And if that's true, then we might say, what point is there of just being a vine? Isn't the whole point of being the vine to bear fruit? And in fact, those that don't bear fruit are cut off. And so he says, if you're a vine, bear fruit. If you know Christ, Be like Christ. Share Christ. Live like Christ. Be motivated simply by the person of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask for Your blessing in our lives by the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit. That You would take all of our busy activity and You'd bring us to that simplicity of seeing Jesus. Oh, Father, in a very real way, bring us to that point to just pause in the midst of life and behold the out-of-this-world love that You've given us, that we should be called Your children and be Your children. What a wonder, Father, that You give to us. Now strengthen us by Your Spirit that we would desire to be like Jesus. Pick us up when we fall. Reassure us of the atoning sacrifice that was given for our sin. And then motivate us to continue on more like Christ and make Him the object of our thinking and the object of our living. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.